simple question today to begin. The question is this: how's your ministry? How's your ministry? On the banner out in front there, the sign, talks about how is your ministry? So I can ask that question, and we can talk about that, and we actually are. But what we're going to do is we're going to watch one of the key leaders in the church do ministry this morning. And what we're going to do is look at basically a short period of time in his life and his service to the Lord. And what we're going to do is have a little checkup this morning. A little checkup to evaluate how we all are doing in our ministry. How's it going? What are we doing? What's taking place? We're going to look at Peter. It's just a little section of verses taking us out of chapter 9 and preparing us for chapter 10. And as he goes and does ministry, there's three or four things I'm going to point out that those, and that includes all of us, need to be doing in our ministries. And then there's one verse at the end of chapter 9 that packs a wallop. It kind of finishes this section out, and then this little verse is tucked in there to transition from chapter 9 to chapter 10. And it's a verse you've read, probably, if you've had the opportunity to read through the Bible, especially the book of Acts. But what is contained and what is inherent within that verse is a key part of serving God. And if we're not serving God in the way that Peter is going to model it in this last verse, we're still not completely serving God. And it's one that hits us right at the core of who we are. So that's where we're going this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about. We're continuing on in this series. The series is entitled God's Fix for Society. And today, as we continue in chapters, this is chapters 8 through 12, are going to comprise this group, this section. And this is the part of the book of Acts that is to Jerusalem. Then that's the first seven chapters. 8 through 12 is Judea and Samaria, and a huge transition for the church. Going from being a Jewish church to now being a Samaritan church. The Ethiopian was involved in coming to faith in Christ. And the church is expanding in chapters 8 through 12. Folks, it was radical. It was totally radical for that day. And as we'll see, it affects us today. We're in Acts chapter 9. And up to the first 31 verses in Acts chapter 9, we've been focusing on Saul. What happens in chapters 9, early part of chapter 9, Saul comes back on the scene, and then Saul goes. And what's going to happen is not until Acts chapter 11 will they go and hunt for Saul. They got to go find him. It says that in the verse, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. So he's out and about. So now Peter steps in, and Peter will be the focus here for these next series of messages, then back to Saul. And Saul will then be the key character, key figure of the church in ministry. And it's just interesting to see how God's work goes on. His workers change. Look, we're here at this day and this time. As I've said before, it's our time. But his workers will change, but his work will go on. And after we are gone, if the Lord does not come back, there will be other workers. Because the church doesn't stop. Amen? It is the only thing that will survive. And you wonder about our world. Thursday night, I'm watching something on TV. I can't even remember. And all of a sudden, I think it said 7 point something first, then it went to 8 point something, 4, and then it goes to 8.9. And then you could watch those waves come in and just the tsunamis. And it's just, with the affiliation that we are with, the CB of Southern California, on the website this week, there will be opportunities to give and to help churches that are like-minded churches as we are. And we'll have that information for you in the bulletin next week. So Cindy, don't let me forget that. Our website, you can go there if you'd like to help out, make a contribution that will help churches over there, because a lot of churches, and people were displaced. And if you want to have a part in that, you certainly can. The church will go on, though. Earthquakes don't stop it. Tsunamis don't. And it's amazing. It's around. It's in Japan, you know. And I also heard from the Hulettes. Those are some missionaries that we are familiar with. And they're fine. But they have been impacted. And so, anyhow, just want you to know that in spite of everything, the church will continue. Let's go. Acts chapter 9. Let's continue. All right, we are going to begin, and again, I'm telling you, it's a little checkup of ministry today. Check up on that ministry. Do that. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, so he was in Jerusalem, and now he is traveling out where the gospel has spread. He is going out to strengthen places, locations, and he goes and visits the saints in Lydda. So he goes there. It's not far from Jerusalem geographically, and he went to that location. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. All right, so Peter is serving God. Evidently, the leaders got together, and he is going out representing them, strengthening, encouraging. And his primary ministry here is to go to that city, because that is where he travels to. And he's visiting, and as he walks in the city, some location, we're not sure, there's a man who has been paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years. You know, it's interesting, there is a lot of healing going on in the book of Acts, a lot of healing that Jesus does also. And it's just amazing to see the power that the apostles, that the first century church was using at that point. That same power is available to us today, but this is an amazing time in the church, what is going on. All right. On your outline then, he had a primary goal. Are you? Okay, his primary goal is I'm leaving Jerusalem and I'm going to this city. Okay? He is serving God. He is doing something, and he is one of the key leaders in the church. So on your outline, first thing, are you serving God today? Are you serving God today? He has a primary objective. That is where he is going, out to this little town, to serve, to strengthen, and to encourage, and he is doing ministry there. Are you serving God today? In other words, well, I helped out years ago here, but I haven't done much since then. That's not good enough, folks. Or I've helped out a while ago here, and I'm not doing anything now. No. The example that Peter gives to us is that he, as a key leader in the church, was out serving, was out doing ministry. Let me ask you this. Do you have an objective today? Do you have a ministry that you are involved in serving and giving your time to and your life to? It's interesting, the apostles had ministry. They were serving God. These guys were busy. A lot of them, their primary ministry was teaching. There was not a lot of teachers, and they would do the key teaching in the church. But they also, beyond that, were involved in serving. So my question is, first and foremost, we've got to evaluate ourselves, where are you serving today? You know, there are opportunities. There are opportunities to serve in this church. We ran the flyer, the VBS flyer. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But that is an opportunity. You know, we have a nursery. You know, we need help occasionally rotating people through there so that the same ones don't have to do this. Recently, I took home and laundered all the sheets from the nursery. I know you wondered if I could do that, but I can't. I didn't fold them very well, but I did get them washed. Went out and bought diapers and baby wipes. I haven't done that in a bazillion years. In fact, I didn't even know where it was at in the store. But we do, and we have a couple cribs that have been set up because we have had younger children. Amen. We will keep you informed of this. This is something where you can help out occasionally, and we need your help. I've had as many as 3 babies one time. I can't remember in the time I've been here if we ever had three babies. But we need some help with that. Now, today it's a little lighter. A little time change issue, but next week they're going to be back. You'd like to help out. We can use you. Come and see me. We'll just set you up for once a month. We're not asking you to give every Sunday. But that is a ministry where we need help. Amen? Amen for the babies. Are you serving God today? Verse 34. Gnaeus, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Oh, I like that. Who gets the glory? Who is he talking about? It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Take care of your mat. Immediately, Gnaeus got up. Wow. All those who lived in that town and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So Peter's actually done this a couple of times, folks. He's done this with the man who was born blind. Remember earlier in the book of Acts? And he was called in to give an account. And it's kind of interesting, in that chapter you had all these religious leaders worried more about other things than the fact that this man was blind and healed. It's interesting. Who was really blind in that chapter? The religious leaders were really blind. But Peter was involved in that. Here he comes across a man, and he evidently in some way bends over. Jesus Christ heals you. Take up your mat and walk. And after 8 years, have you ever had anything last 8 years? I had a kidney stone that went for 6 months, and that was enough. But think about it, 8 years. And he stands up. And all the people see this and they glorify God. And Peter is being used in a dramatic way in this area. Second thing, on your ministry evaluation, on your outline, are you giving God the glory? Are you giving God the glory? When something happens in the ministry you're doing and you minister to somebody and you help and you serve, who gets the first word of glory? Amen. That's what Peter did. I like that model. I like that example. On your outline here, there's a little blank. It's not about you. Now, God uses you and you are important. That's not what I'm saying here. But when it happens and you are used, give God the glory. One of the reasons or one of the things you can see about when something goes well is, who are you praising first? Who gets the glory? Peter makes it really clear. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. It's interesting. Let me give you a verse. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I think there's a blank for you to put that on. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is working within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is ready to use you and to do amazing things through you if you're willing to be used by him. You know what? In such a small thing, I'm talking about the nursery. Let me tell you what, that is significant ministry. That is important ministry. Don't ever think that that's less of ministry, because those parents sit in here and they get that break and they get that opportunity. And I've been told they appreciate that. It is important ministry. When you are blessed by God, praise God. All right, verse 36. In Joppa. Now, these two cities are fairly close together on a map. They're not very far apart. Nice little sea coast towns. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas. All right? Who was always doing good and helping the poor. You see people in the scriptures mentioned a number of times for helping people, especially the poor. She was doing that kind of ministry. verse 37. About that time, she became sick and died, which was devastating to this community and to this area of believers. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. All right, by tradition, by culture, they would wash the body. I can't imagine that, but that's what they would do. And then they would take it and they put it in the upstairs room of a house. Lydda was near Joppa, or Lydda. So when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him and urged him, Peter, come at once. All right, so here's what's going on with Peter. Peter is doing work in ministry. He's just had that healing of the man, probably opportunities to share and people wanting to hear what message is this and what are you, you know, all of that. And he is in the middle of that kind of service. That was his primary goal. Primary objective as he started was going there. Then all of a sudden, we've got two people coming from a neighboring town, and these people say, please come. And I'm sure there's probably some kind of an explanation. This woman has died. Let me tell you what. Some of the most significant ministry you can have is when people face death and are in death. And the most, probably one of the most significant things you can do is be there. Not saying everything right. Be there and be available. And Peter, led by the Spirit at this point, heard these and probably saw the sincerity in their faces. Maybe the tears. I don't know. We don't have the whole account. And he hears this and he leaves and he goes. So he leaves what is primary and the doors that have opened. And now he is headed not far away to this other city, this other town. Peter went with them. Verse 39. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So I can't imagine coming to this house, walking in there. There were a lot of people mourning and grieving. Part of the, again, the tradition and the culture of that day would be a time of this. And he goes in the house, and there's people all through the house. And displayed through the house are the things that she made in her ministry. What an amazing woman. And, you know, sometimes people serving and doing ministry in maybe not smaller ways, but in ways like this, God sees it and God knows about it. We have a quilt ministry here. Now, I can't quilt. You don't want me to quilt. It wouldn't look good, Sandy. Nope. But we have ladies that do that. We have a prayer quilt ministry. Don't say a lot about it. Similar into what this lady was doing. Amen, ladies. You keep going. I support you 100%. Just don't ask me to put one together. But it's important ministry. She was doing that. Verse 40. We don't have this Peter looking at this room, the tears, the heartbreak. And he does something. Peter sent them all out of the room. And he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. Again, we don't have a lot here, so all we can do is speculate. Peter has had the opportunity to heal a blind man that we know of, paralytic, just recently. But folks, this is at another level. This is somebody who has died. And look at the faith that he has. Everybody's out of the room, shuts the door, gets on his knees in a posture of humility before God. We don't know the prayer. God, if it be your will, rise, bring this woman back to life. God, I see the ministry she's done all through the house. I see these people. And if it be your will, bring her back. We don't have the prayer. We don't know. Or he could have just said, by faith, bring him back, Lord. Bring her back, Lord. Don't know. He looks at her. She's lying there on the bed. Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now imagine if you're Peter. This is somebody coming back from the dead, folks. All of a sudden, she's flat. She looks at him. She sits up. We don't have his reaction. We don't know. But think of yourself in that position. That is amazing. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then possibly opened the door, went down the stairs, and as he's going down the stairs, he stands in the room and all eyes maybe shift to him. We don't know, but it could happen this way. And all of a sudden, he turns to the side and she comes walking down the stairs into the room. What? Wow. What would the reaction be in that room? One of disbelief. What just happened, Peter? And they talk. And they share. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. All right. What I've done is I've covered the next 2 points. So let me back up to verses 36 to 39. The point there is that he was serving in one area, some people came, and he sidetracked to another area. Okay? So are you available for God's use? This is not, are you serving God? That's you're serving God. As you're serving God, stuff happens, folks. Ministry happens. And you need to be available to do other things that may take you away from that primary objective. In this chapter, primary objective, going to that city. Then he gets sidetracked, so to speak, and now he's available for God's use. And look what God does. Are you available for God's use? Serving, but in a different ministry or way than maybe that you serve normally. Serving in a different way than you do normally, because most of you would have something you do normally. Now, when opportunities present themselves, you serve in a different way. It may interrupt your plans. And sometimes that drives me nuts, because I'm goal-oriented, and goal-focused, and goal-centered, and sometimes what's happening over here, I need to say, Dave, ding-a-ling, look over there. There's things you need to be doing there. You can get back to this goal, but you need to go there. It's exactly what Peter did. And he was available. He was available. Let's look at just a verse here. Proverbs 31:20. Again, talking about her ministry of service. Proverbs 31 is about the godly woman. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And again, we have an example of a woman serving God. Ladies, your contribution to God's service is immeasurable. You are needed. You are special. And we appreciate you in everything that you do. Are you available for God's use? All right, so last Sunday, about 3 in the afternoon, I left. And I traveled up to Glendora and was a part of our annual meetings. Now, what was nice about the annual meetings this year is I didn't have to do anything. The last couple of times I've had to do seminars. And let me tell you what, folks, it takes a lot of time to prepare for a seminar, and especially when there's no curriculum for a seminar, I had to put it all together. And it did take some time to do that. This time, nothing, which was nice. I'll just go up there and hang out. I went to one of the seminars and had a good time at it. And then it happened. Laura, who works for Jim Smith, came to me and said, Dave, I need you to move some tables and I need you to move some materials. wait a minute, Laura, this is the annual meeting. I don't have to do that. Wrong attitude. That was not my attitude. I just want you to know. That was not it, but that's what we can think. So I said, sure. So I helped move tables and move stuff from the eating area over to the meeting area. That happened. Then Jim Smith came up to me and says, you know what? We need to get board members to take an offering. And he says, Dave, I need you to do this. Okay, Jim, how many do we, what do you, all right. So anyway, I had to organize it. Organizing pastors to do offerings is just like, I want you to know. We did get it organized. We were going down the front aisles here. We had two guys in the front, Gary and myself in the middle, and we had Rod and Roland on the sides. And it's funny, we were handing the things down, and two different times, Roland and I sent it down the same aisle twice. There were people looking at us and laughing at us, and it's just not that difficult to do, and Roland looked at me and just goes, I don't know. So we did the offering. Then in the middle of the whole thing, Jim Smith calls me up and he asks me to pray for the churches that have just been planted. And yes, we should be ready to do that. This room was full. It was about 300 people, they figured. It was a good meeting. And so that I was involved with. And it was just, then Jim Smith asked me to take pictures. And you know how bad of a photographer I am. So here I am standing in this meeting when he's interviewing people. And he just, that when he handed me the camera as he was going up, said, take pictures. And so here I am taking pictures and doing all that. All right, the point of that is you have a primary ministry objective and goal, but there are other opportunities all around. You need to take those. You need to be ready for those because look what Peter did when he took a little diversion. And look what God did. This week, Jerry Moncourt. Jerry serves as a deaconess in our church and does other things. But this week, Jerry took Beverly and took care of Beverly and to run some tests medically. She was just available. I asked her if I could share that. She said I could. She has a primary ministry that she does consistently, but there are other opportunities. How's your ministry, folks? How flexible are you? How available are you for God's use? Okay, let's go to the next one. Are you? And then the next thing I wanted to point out, verses 40 to 42, but I got so wrapped up in the story, I just kept going. Are you praying? Here's what happens. He goes to the house. He goes upstairs. Stop laughing at me. Are you praying? He goes upstairs. What's the first thing he does? He prays. He prays to bring her back to life. Probably. That's what the prayer has to be. And he does that. Are you praying? Are you praying? In your ministry, how often do you pray for your primary ministry and then other ministries? Are you praying? Like I say, I got so caught up in the story, I skipped a couple observations here, but it's all right. We got them now. And that is a key to Peter's ministry. He was praying. All right. When you think about this whole part of our Christian walk, number one, just to review, are you serving God today? Are you giving Him the glory? Are you available for His use when opportunities come? Are you praying? And then the last verse of this chapter. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Well, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? He stayed there. It sends us a bridge to the next chapter, chapter 10, where the gospel is clearly going to the Gentiles now. It's going to us. It's been to Samaritans, which are, if you will, half-breeds. Now it's clearly going to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And I looked at that and I said, what is that? And sometimes we just look at these things and we wonder about them. When I prepare messages, I prepare. Some of the people that guide me are J. Vernon McGee is one. Another one's John MacArthur. Another one is Chuck Swindoll, Warren Wiersbe. Just to give you an example of the kinds of Christian leaders in this day, in this generation, that I look at and evaluate and see how they have handled passages. This footnote is significant. I'm going to quote John MacArthur here. "These were challenging days for Peter as the wall of his lifelong prejudices tumbled down. First came the conversion and spirit-filling of the Samaritans, with whom no self-respecting Jew had any dealings. They didn't want anything to do with them, and yet they came to Christ. Yet Peter had been forced to welcome them as brothers in Christ. Soon will come an even greater shock as Gentiles into the church." That's the next chapter. In this seemingly insignificant footnote, now we're on the verse, yet another wall comes down as Peter stays with a tanner. Tanners were despised in first century Jewish society since they dealt with the skins of dead animals. In the Old Testament law, you don't go near dead things, basically. Tanning was thus considered an unclean occupation, and Simon could have been shunned by the local synagogue. So of all the people to stay with in this little area, and there were believers there, and I believe probably Simon was a believer too, he chooses to stay with a tanner. And the significance of that is amazing. They're unclean. We don't have anything to do with them. And he goes as a leader in the church and stays in his house. And the smell of that, which would have been tough for him to handle, would have been tough for anybody to handle, is there. The fact that there are bodies, skins, dead bodies. Peter is doing probably some of the most significant ministry he is ever going to do, staying at the house of somebody who is considered an outcast and unclean by the Jewish society. Prejudice is a key idea here, folks. Prejudice is devastating to any ministry. In far too many Christian circles, those who do not fit the mold are rejected. Any bigotry is seen as blight on the cause of God, who is not one to show partiality. There is no place in effective personal ministry for prejudice. Peter, when he went, he looked at the opportunities and he chose a tanner. And he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly the message he was sending to the church. God is at work here. He is breaking down all these walls and barriers, and he probably struggled with it more than anybody. All right, in your outline, on your outline, are you free from prejudice? Are you free from prejudice? This pushed him to the limit, I'm convinced. Because of what was being done there, because he obviously knew the law, and yet he stayed there. And what happens in chapter 10 is very significant. Are you free from prejudice? I looked at that, and it's like, are we really free from prejudice? It's been a battle in the first century church, and we battle with it today. There's no partiality with God. And for him, as a leader, to do this was significant. I've read this verse many times, though, many times. But I had no idea what was really bound up in this verse. Verse 43. Are you free from prejudice in your ministry? Well, I'll choose, or I would like that person to help. Well, I think we want to choose people wisely. We do, because it can come back and we can have issues and problems. We want to choose people wisely, but we want to choose because everyone is significant in God's eyes. All right, what verses here? Let's go ahead and bring up Matthew 14. Okay, there we go, right there. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is speaking. I'm using Paul's words later on. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul's view of working with people coming to Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law, the Jews. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, with Christ's death. It is significant in how things change, so as to win those not having the law. See how flexible Paul is? Okay, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. We need to be flexible. Are you free from prejudice? We may think we are, and we may have huge blind spots, folks, and we're not even aware of it. Shut your eyes with me, would you? Just thank the Lord for the fact. Just take a moment and thank Him for the fact that you can serve Him. That He uses everyone. And before God, we are equal. Lord, I pray this morning as we have the privilege of serving You and as we continue to bring needs that we have in our church, that we can go to staff areas, that we can meet opportunities to serve. Lord, this morning I mentioned a couple of opportunities where things just happen. One of the things that I appreciate as the pastor of this church, there are people that do ministry so much better than I do, and I praise You for them. Lord, I pray that we'll recognize the importance of our privilege of serving You. Do that more passionately and dramatically in the days ahead. Lord, thank You for these first century church leaders. Thank You for Peter, who made a difficult decision and yet modeled something that is critical for the church then and for the church today. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are God, that You are sovereign, and that more than anything, You love us as Your children. Help us to be children that honor You. Thank You that we can give, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.